Well, good evening, everybody. I've been looking forward to this class. Although I did, I've been thinking about the fact that it's going to be predominantly guys because they got a ladies' class going on, and I'm glad you ladies are in here. You'll kind of salt the rest of us and bring a little higher quality to our study, I'm sure. But I forgot about the numbers, and so I made about 60 copies. What that means is we'll use this worksheet tonight, and then we'll come back and we'll do it again next week just so they're not wasted. Just messing with you. If you're visiting with us or tuning in, if that's the way to put it, online, we're glad to have you tonight. We're starting. Tonight's the first night of a class on 2 Corinthians. And, of course, where should you begin a class on 2 Corinthians than in Acts chapter 18? Jane, are we losing you? You're welcome to stay. We won't tell. All right. There's some other ladies in here. So, all right. We'll have to let her go. Johnny, yes. Special guest for this course. Oh, the teens, yeah. You guys are special guests. See, I just thought you blended in with the rest of us. But our young men are in here this quarter for 2 Corinthians. We're studying this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Actually, he wrote three letters to the church. We don't have the first one. In the first letter, he refers to a previous letter. That's how we know there was a previous letter. So Holy Spirit only wanted us to have these two. That's all we needed, so that's what we've got. Or else it would be 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Corinthians, which would potentially complicate things, so this is uncomplicated. And we're going to do some reading. Start off in Acts 18. Keep in mind, just a quick overview. The gospel starts in Jerusalem, and there is no written New Testament. What scriptures they have is what we call the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the psalms, the poetic literature. But those are sufficient to prove that Jesus is the Christ. That's one of the things we read about Apollos doing. He proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ using only the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. He proved from the scriptures that he was the Christ and that he would suffer and rise the third day. But they're proclaiming the gospel in the Mediterranean world and establishing churches without a written New Testament. They have the New Testament because that's the covenant that Jesus established with his blood. But they don't have the written out Bible like we have, New Testament wise. So I'm impressed with that. And one of the things we're reading about in Acts is history that is going to become part of the New Testament. We're reading in Acts what happened. Well, they didn't have the book of Acts. We have the book of Acts because they lived it. So just a point to be made there. So let's do some reading in Acts 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. I need a reader for 1 through 9. No, I'm sorry. 1 through 10. Who would read 1? Okay, Paul's got 1 through 10 and then 11 through 17. Who wants to finish it up? 11 through 17. All right, William. And then, well, actually, let David finish it because he's right next to Paul. And then William will catch you with the next one.
After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he then came, because commanded to leave. They were working for, by trade, they were tent makers, and he was reasoning synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your heads." I'm not touching any buttons.
You're good.
"I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized.
That works.
And the Lord said, "Vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this.
All right. Thanks very much. Appreciate you guys for reading. Talking about the establishment of the church at Corinth. And just like it said, he went from what town to Corinth? Where was he? He was in Athens, which is, that's exactly what we did. We got off the plane in Athens, got on a van, and drove over to Corinth. Neat drive. You ever get an opportunity to do that? That's really neat to do. Beautiful country. Lots of neat things to see. So he leaves Corinth, leaves Athens and goes to Corinth, and he's there for at least blank year and blank months. How long? A year and 6 months. So he's there for 18 months, maybe a little bit longer. There's some things in the text that indicate it might have been a little longer than that, but what Luke is saying is at least a year and 6 months. Number two, he began his work there in the blank. He went first to the synagogue, which is his modus operandi. That's how he starts. He goes to the synagogue. Why would you go to the synagogue first? Okay, I heard a couple of really good answers. What was the first one? Okay, that's where the Jews were, and Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "Not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation." To who? Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. The Jews would know more about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They should be looking for the Messiah. They are the natural ones to go to. And Don? Right.
Hey, if you're looking for what's John the Baptist, it was Elijah. If you're looking for Elijah, he's coming. He's going to see the Messiah. He'll be watching. And so he's telling him, "Hey, he's here. He's here, and you killed him."
Yeah. That's exactly what happened. And all of that comes to bear. And so it's the natural thing, it would seem to me, to just go to the synagogue and talk to the people who would be looking for the Messiah to say, "Hey, the Messiah has come." So he goes to the synagogue. What happens in the synagogue? Well, let's read about that. Luke says the Jews there blanked and blanked. He began his work there in the synagogue, but Luke says the Jews there blanked and blanked. They resisted and they blasphemed. What does blasphemy mean? We know what resistance is. What's blasphemy? It's when you speak against something in order to hurt it or to harm it. And it's a word that we normally use in some kind of a spiritual or religious context. There's a lot of blaspheming going on in politics, but you never hear of blasphemy in politics. It's something when you're talking about something that's supposed to be revered or something that's holy and you speak against that, that's what's considered blasphemy. So they're resisting and they're blaspheming. In other words, they're saying things about God or primarily, I'm sure, about Jesus that they shouldn't say. And Jesus, in fact, is God. Yes. Right. As a matter of fact, when I think of the context of Acts chapter 2, when Peter says, repent and be baptized, in my mind, he's saying, repent of your denial of Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, repentance involves turning from sin, but in that context, their real sin was denying that Jesus was the Messiah, denying that he was the Son of God, denying that he came back from the dead or his Father brought him back from the dead. Those were the things they were denying that they really needed to repent of so that they could embrace Jesus as God.
You don't want me elaborating. I like that idea because when we say repent, we start thinking, repent of all of our sins.
Right.
I mean, when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, that's what that means. There's no way.
Yeah.
I mean, I want to hear it too.
Besides, I like some of them.
I was like, man, I made everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm going to fall short all the time. Hearing it that way, understand that he's Messiah. Oh, man, who denies Messiah? You need Messiah so he can forgive you every day as you go along and you can confess your sins to him and talk to him. Hey, I need you to change me. I can't fix myself very well.
Right.
So I like that idea rather than, oh, we got to do it all ourselves.
Yeah. And think of where this happened. They were at the temple. What was the temple all about? Well, that's where you went to see who? You had to go to see the high priest. Why'd you have to see the high priest? So that he could kill an animal so you could be forgiven of your sin. And they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. How many feasts were there per year? There were three feasts a year that Jewish men had to show up for, at least one of those feasts to be present before the Lord at one of those feasts. That was in the law. All of these things are part of the law, but now the Messiah has come and all of that law is gone. Except for, what do you still have to do if you're going to follow Jesus? You have to do Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord with all your... We just sang it. That's a cool song. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, body, everything you've got. Love the Lord with that. Love your neighbor as who? As yourself. These are the primary teachings of Christianity. We think, oh, religion, a bunch of rules and regulations. But with God, it's all about caring about people. And the things we do that others would call rules, we do out of our love for God. We do out of our love for one another. We do because we have a sense of responsibility for what's right. And that is the message that's going out into the world from Jerusalem. And now it's being preached in Corinth. And people who have really messed up lives and backgrounds and views of God are hearing the gospel and they're saying, I want some of that. And they've still got a lot of work to do. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, which we'll get to at the end of this worksheet. Lord willing, we get to the end of this worksheet. We're almost through number 2. Sorry. They blasphemed. After which, Paul said he was going to the Gentiles. However, blank, who was the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, his name was Crispus, leader of the synagogue, believed with all of his household, all of his household, all of the family members, servants, whoever, that's considered a household in the first century. Everybody was in his household became Christians. They all believed. We are also told that blank of the Corinthians who heard the gospel, many of the Corinthians who heard the gospel were believing and being baptized. Now remember, they're hearing the gospel. Paul is taking the message of the death of Christ and his burial and his resurrection. This is what he's telling people. I have the idea in mind, and it's not brought out anywhere in the scriptures. But at Pentecost, people stayed behind longer than they had planned to, so that they could hear the apostles' teaching. Finally, a persecution arose against the church in Acts chapter 8 that was so strong and so harsh that all of the Christians fled Jerusalem. But when Luke records they fled in Acts chapter 8, what does he say they went out doing? They went everywhere spreading the word. They went everywhere telling people about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so I have in mind that this is not something that's completely new to everybody. These are things people were talking about as this message of the gospel went out. Number one, it's a fascinating story. And number two, who's going to be providentially blessing its spread but God himself? This is all about his son. And Jesus made the Great Commission, as we call it. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm going to be with you to the end of the earth, or the end of the age, rather. So we've got Crispus, who's hearing it, believing it with all his household. We're told that many of the Corinthians who heard the gospel were believing and being baptized. Believing and being baptized. I don't know how many times I listen to very scholarly, eloquent speakers in videos preaching excellent lessons come right up to the point of baptism and then skip right over it. Faith alone, faith alone. I don't know how many times I've heard that phrase. Yes, something, anything besides baptism. It's as if Genesis 3 is still going on, because it is. What's Genesis 3 all about? That's where the devil says, you will not surely die. God doesn't, he wants you to, yeah, whatever. It's a lie. It's so simple. Anyway, don't want to get stuck on that. I just want to point that out, that that's what Luke records is happening in Corinth. Number three, Corinth is where God told Paul in a blank not to be blank. It was a vision. Told him in a vision not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why, Paul? Because he had many. Oh, Paul. All right. Yeah. I sucked all the fun out of that one. He had many people in the city. Number four, eventually the Jews would bring Paul to blank's judgment seat. Whose judgment seat? His name was Gallio. He was a famous winemaker, I think. No, not really. But his name was Gallio. He brought him to his judgment seat. Gallio drove them away, refusing to judge matters about the law of Moses. Gallio served as, what's he called? Proconsul. From 51 to 53 AD, according to records that have been unearthed. So we know from secular history, that's when this guy served, so we can pretty much pinpoint when Paul was there. Number five, Luke records that a man named Blank, who was the leader of the synagogue. Pronounce it, David. You did it a while ago. You did a great job. Yeah. Take a shot. I'll call it this. Sosthenes. That's how I pronounce it. That's what I think you said when you pronounced his name, Sosthenes. Luke records that a man named Sosthenes, who was the leader of the synagogue, was blanked in front of the judgment seat. He was beaten in front of the judgment seat. Sosthenes, and here's where I needed to put is. Sosthenes is almost certainly the man who became the blank Paul mentions as being with him in 1 Corinthians 1:1. You go to 1 Corinthians 1:1, brother. That's what he calls him in 1 Corinthians 1:1. So in Acts 18, Sosthenes is who? He's the ruler of the synagogue, but by the time Paul writes the first letter back to Corinth, Sosthenes is a brother. He's heard the gospel and he's obeyed. I wonder if there's any connection with Sosthenes being beaten and his turning to the faith. If he was beaten because the Jews thought he was soft on Paul or too welcoming or whatever. I don't know. The text doesn't say. It's just interesting to think about. This guy was beaten in front of the judgment seat. And the next thing we know, he's a member of the Lord's church. He's a brother in Christ. All right. Number six. The letter from Paul that we now call 1 Corinthians was written to address several improper practices in the congregation as follows. So if you flip open 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, what do you read about there? Well, let's do that. I have a Bible. You have a Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. That was an issue. There were divisions. So 6A is division, is addressed giving rise to what was the division causing according to, where is this on down through there? Oh, number verse 11, quarrels. Division was giving rise to quarrels. So it wasn't just, I think it's like this. Well, yeah, that's a pretty good idea, but I think it might be like this. No, they were fighting over this. Division over which they were fighting. They were being at odds with one another. What did Jesus pray for as he was facing the cross? John 17. Unity. Unity. And he prayed for unity among his church, that the world might see and believe he was the Christ. Same thing about love. Love does the same thing. When the world sees our love, they know that Jesus has come. 6B, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 7. Here the problem of blank is noted. What would you call it in 1 Corinthians 3? Immaturity. You're immature. Have you ever thought much about the connection between maturity and wisdom? When I think about my youth and the stupid things I did as a young man, things I should have known better about, I realize I got to be easy on myself because I was young, but not just young, I was immature. And in my immaturity, I did things that were stupid, that were selfish. That's a problem in Corinth. These people have turned to Christ, but that doesn't mean, oh, automatically, they're wonderful people. No, they're still just like us. They still have problems and issues, and they are immature. That's one of their problems. So that's a problem here. It's noted where Paul describes them as not only immature, but
babes.
Okay, babes is a good way to immature it, or to describe it. One of the terms he uses, at least in this translation, is fleshly. King James has a word. Anybody got a King James? Carnal. Carnal, which I like because it always makes me think of meat. Chili con carne. Yeah, I know it's weird, but it's chili con carne. Well, that's chili with meat. I love chili with meat. I also like chili with beans and meat. But that's where all this comes together. Fleshly, the flesh. What does your flesh want? Your flesh doesn't ever want anything to have to do with God. Your flesh is totally baseless when it comes to anything that's solid and mature and sound. Your flesh just wants what it wants. That's our biggest problem. My flesh, your flesh. We struggle with it every day. Our egos is part of that flesh. It's a mess. And we'll always be like that. That's what Don was talking about. Come to Christ so that as you're trying to live your life with your flesh, you don't have to worry about trying to be perfect because you'll never make it. You'll never be perfect. You are desperate, and I am desperate for a Savior who will give us grace and mercy all the time. And that's what Paul was preaching in Corinth, and that's what people were believing, and that's what they desperately needed to. All right, 6C, 4, 1 through 14. Apparently, there were some who questioned Paul's blank to instruct them. Somebody say authority? Yes, they questioned his authority. Who are you to be telling us? Well, I'm the guy that told you this whole thing in the first place. And Jesus is the one who selected me on the road to Damascus. He struck me blind for 3 days. I had to go down to Arabia and learn what I needed to learn to be a minister to you. D, chapter 5, 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians. A brother there had his blanks blank. Whew. Had his father's wife. I don't think this was his mother. I think it was a woman that his father married. I can't prove that, but I think it was his mom. I think that would probably be in the text. But it's bad enough to have your father's wife. Now, what did Jewish law say about that? Oh, no. You go back to Leviticus and you read about the laws that God put in the law. A lot of those laws were there because of the Canaanites. He said, this is what the Canaanites did. They slept with everybody, family-wise, whatever. You're not going to do that. This is the reason the land spit them out. And that's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? Did the land spit them out? Go back to... I'm not trying to get us sidetracked here. But human nature being what it is, this is it, it's all the same. Leviticus, let's see here. Chapter 18. You can start there in verse 6 of chapter 18. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I'm the Lord. Shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. That is the nakedness of your mother. She's your mother. You're not to uncover her nakedness. In other words, whoever's being with your dad, you don't be with them because that's your dad's nakedness. This is how God sees it. Right on down through all the things that the Canaanites were doing, calls it lewdness in verse 17, calls it abomination. And then he gets down, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. The land has become defiled. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. This is behavior that God never intended, and it's perversion is when you take something and you twist it to an unintended purpose. And that's what these folks have done with the blessing of sexuality. They have twisted it, and God says, for this reason, the land is spewing you out. You're defiled. Don?
I know it's hard for us to grow up in society that we wouldn't even dream of some of this stuff because we've grown up in a society, in Western culture, where the forefathers of this nation prayed about this country. So it did start off with the values of Christianity. The basic tenets, not what we do in worship or believe in, but what's basically in hurting people. You know, we know what's right and wrong instinctively, according to Romans chapter 1. But when we get to be a society like those other nations, we begin to say, well, this doesn't matter. I'll go be with this woman, I'll be with this woman. I'll be with my mom, I'll be with my, you know, I'll do this. Oh, I guess here's an animal over here. I mean, we can't hardly conceive of that, you know. But when it just grows, and you don't have any compass, whereas he was trying to give the Jews a compass, and we grew up with that compass in this society, which there's another group that's trying to get us away from that.
Right.
Just do whatever you want.
Yeah.
I mean, we can't even tell a boy from a girl now. All of a sudden, let's throw that in schools. Let's get girls.
And you can't say anything about that.
I mean, you can't. Can't see if that's where they want to go. Why did we start abortion in the 70s? Well, so you can have all the sex you want, anybody you want. You know, get pregnant, let's get it, let's kill the baby.
Yeah.
And now it's okay. You know what I mean? And I'm not tooting my own horn. I have my own struggles. Don't get me wrong. But I love, even though I have my own struggles, like I talk about, he gives me a moral compass to say, look, I know this is wrong. I don't know why this goes in my head. I don't know why. I don't know why I want to get angry with my brother. I don't know why I want to. But we have a compass to from just going off the deep end, but we can see another group wants to go off the deep end.
Right. And sin,
other countries back then were, you know?
All sin escalates. It never stays at the same level. It's always going to go for the next level. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. What are you doing, Marty? You're going back to the Old Testament. Yeah, well, these were the scriptures that they had to teach the gospel with in the first century, and it all lines up. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. What is Solomon saying? You see bad behavior, you better stop it. If you don't stop it, it's going to escalate. You don't have to be very old to see this as a truth in society. I use the illustration of a second grade classroom when the teacher leaves the room. Everything might be all right for a while, but somebody realizes, hey, teacher's gone, and things start to get a little rowdy. And once you get one level of rowdy, well, no second grader says, you know, guys, teacher could come back at any time. We better settle down and get back to our work. What would the rest of the second graders tell you? You stupid! And then they'd go back to being crazy. And then the teacher would come and kill everybody. So it just gets noisier from that. Yeah, it always escalates. And adults are no better. If sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. This is 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing this letter to the church to say, I love you. You are the church. But here's some things that need to change. And they need to change really quick. You can't be doing this stuff. You're going to bring disgrace on yourself and judgment of God. Yeah.
You're just trying to get a little more coming. You quit giving yourself up. So to them, it wasn't even that big a deal. Oh,
right.
Yeah, you know, so what? You know, this stuff's going on all over the place.
It's kind of like today. When I hate to keep using examples from when I was a kid. But back in the 1900s, when I was a kid, you wouldn't dare see the stuff in movies that you see in movies today. Nobody heard of a rating system. What do you need a rating system for? There's nothing. You're not going to see that stuff in movies. If you do, you're going to know, well, oh, that movie's going to have a reputation before there even was a rating system, because what people would tolerate was very different back in the day. And today, nobody even blinks an eye. It's just the way it is. William?
There are many examples of that in society. You know, as far as the first thing that comes to mind is the homosexual agenda. The beginning it was, we just want to be, you know, we just want to be gay, we just want to be open. And we've seen how that escalates to, well, now we don't know what a man is or a woman is. You know, transsexuals across the board, they're putting it all over the place, flying rainbow flags from government buildings, and it escalates, just like you said. But the other part of that is, if you don't stop it at the beginning, it becomes much more difficult to subdue it or to go back. If you have a child and you don't discipline that child from an early age, when they become, if you don't do it and they're a teenager and you decide to start trying to discipline them as a teenager, it's futile.
Exactly.
If you start that from a younger age so they understand, and it's easier to correct that behavior as opposed to trying to correct that behavior when they're older if you've done nothing their whole life.
All right, which is another passage from Proverbs where Solomon says, correct the child when he's young and he will give you peace. There's a connection between discipline and peace at home. And it's I don't know how many times parents have come to me and said, I need you to help me with my kid. Well, how old's your child? Well, they're 16, 17. Just shoot them. It's past the point. I never tell anybody that, but it's you're right. It's past the point. You young people in here, you guys, you young men, when you get married, you tell your wife, you better tell her before you get married, listen, sweetheart, I love you. I hope we have kids. And when we have kids, we're going to train them up in the way of the Lord, and we're going to punish them when they need to be punished. If they misbehave, if they rebel against our authority as their parents, we're going to punish them in a way that makes them stop wanting to do that. You've got to be strong as a father, especially as a father. Mothers, yes, but fathers especially are given the responsibility to train their young children to do what is right in the Lord. Don't be a sissy. Don't give in to trying to be popular with your kids. Your kids are going to have lots of friends, hopefully, but they're going to have one dad, and you're going to be it. Be it. Be the dad. And that child will give you peace if you will train them up in love and good discipline. All right, I've seen a couple of hands. I should never start this because this is what happens every time. Oh, Doc.
It happens. I was actually surprised being here for 25 years now how many times I will get a mom
mother, even father, to ask me what they can do about discipline. They never taught us that in medical school. It's not something that we just brought up to think about. But I just go back to the way my father used to do. You know, they go, how many swats do you give them? One, two. I said, that's not the one to do anything. They forgot that 2 seconds ago. My dad was one with every word. How many times have I told you, boy, don't ever back talk to your mother again? You know, I get 15, and then I go, I don't want to do that again.
Solomon also said, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. What's that mean? That means kids are born stupid. You got to beat it out of them. That's what that means. That's what that means. Now, you're saying, why are we talking about that? I thought this was 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to a church, and he's saying, listen, here's the stuff you're getting wrong. You got to correct this, or I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to correct it. You've got to turn this fella in chapter 5 over to who? Chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. For what? The destruction of the flesh. He's writing to the church. The church has a guy who's sleeping with his father's wife, and Paul is saying, you got to stop this. And some of you guys are even proud about it. You're arrogant about this. You got to stop this, and if you don't, I'm going to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That sounds pretty serious. This is discipline, because how does Jesus feel about the church? He loves the church. And if you see your children doing these things, this is self-destruction. Don't allow your children to do things that bring on their destruction. Don? And then Bob. Oh, Bob first and then Don. Oh, I'm trying to remember the order in which I see hands.
I'm going to get us back on track. So go ahead.
Oh, okay, he's getting us back on track.
We're not talking about corporal punishment, because we're not the corporal punishment anybody. We can just fellowship somebody by not eating with them.
Oh, right.
There was a group of people back in, you know, as the centuries went on past the first century, that administered corporal. They looked at this and said, oh, we're gonna throw you in jail, we're gonna beat you, we're gonna do, you know, I mean, we need to know the only punishment he said is that, look, if you intend, and he didn't say that if you ask for forgiveness to let it go. I mean, Jesus said, I don't care if a guy comes back 1,000 times a day and says, I repent, forgive me. You must forgive him.
Right.
So that's who God is. We go to him every day, all the time. I need mercy. I need, he's going to forgive you. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, I need help. And so we're talking about a person that he continues to laugh about it. I mean, these people were going, hey, he's going to tell his buddies in the church, hey, I'm sleeping with my mom. You know,
yeah, he's not.
Mom.
This isn't. They're not reading this and going, what? I didn't know that was happening. They know this is happening.
Right. They're all, hey, this is all, you know, this, I mean, that's how bad Corinth was. But let's be sure we're not talking about corporal punishment. We're talking about disfellowship. And
right.
In 2 Corinthians, they got to tell him, hey, you know, he repented. Bring him back. Quit not eating with him anymore. You know, the destruction of the flesh. He needed the church to survive.
Right.
He ain't going to live it, you know, without it. It's a little different society.
Well, just like when you punish a child and they say, I'm going to run away from home. Well, you'll be back. You'll be back, or you'll find something worse out there. You never run away from home and find it better out there. Bob?
When you started this, you asked, you know, what was the punishment for this? Okay, and that's what they should have been, because they were just out of Judaism. So if they were true Jews, they would have looked at Leviticus 20, verse 11. Okay, which means that, you know, if a man sleeps with his father's wife, you will kill both of them.
Right.
You know, their blood guiltiness is on their own heads.
Now, I don't know that the bulk of saints were Jewish in Corinth. Yeah. But if they had looked at that.
That would have been the Jewish knowledge. Okay. And so,
but there were probably people there going, oh, what's wrong with you guys? This is the first century. We're modern now. Isn't that what we hear all the time? This is the 21st century. This is what we think. This is the new way to think. It's the old junk. All right. E, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Brothers in Christ, we're taking one another to to court. They had an issue, they'd sue them, take them to court, however it worked back in those days. So don't take your brothers to court. Work it out in the church. Chapter 6 still, 12 through 20, seems to indicate problems with what kind of immorality? Sexual immorality. That's what it seems to be, because he says here, do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Well, where's this talk of prostitutes come up? When you go to Athens and you go to Corinth and you see the remains of idolatrous temples, what do you think went on at those temples? Bible study, yeah. Maybe not. This was the part of idolatrous worship, prostitution. They didn't call it that. Well, not in the same way we would call it that. But this is the practice. Where are we here? Verse 16. No, verse 15. Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. That's all the way back to Genesis. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So get that imagery. They're in Corinth where you would see, we go today and we see the ruins of the ancient temples. They saw the real stuff in all their splendor, these great temples to all the different gods. And Paul is saying, don't you know that your body is a temple of the true and living God? The God who spoke the universe into existence lives in you. You are his temple. You don't have to go to a temple. You are a temple. Do not debase God's temple through immoral sexual behavior. That's what he's telling the church. All right. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Chapter 7 and 8 deal with questions regarding blank and blank. Anybody kind of know that or look? Marriage in chapter 7 and in 8? Idolatry. We're back to idolatry. There's questions about idolatry. Because here's the way it would work. You're out shopping. You need something to eat for supper. Go down to Marketplace. And there's some meat hanging. It might be a bird of some kind, a duck or a goose or a chicken. It might be whatever. But what's probably happened with that animal before it was hanging in that shop? It was probably a sacrifice to a god. And so you're going as a Christian, I don't know if I can eat that. And Paul says, it's all right. We know idols aren't anything. Go ahead and eat it. Unless, what's the one exception? If it would cause your brother to stumble, then don't eat it. If they think it's important because it's sacrificed to an idol, then you don't touch it for their sake. That's love. Love demands sacrifice. When the opportunity arises. That's what he's teaching the church at Corinth. This is real sacrifice. That's a sacrifice to a God that doesn't even exist. But you make a sacrifice in giving that up for the sake of your brother. That's the sacrificial nature of godly love.
Well, go ahead and go.
Yeah.
But if you go with them and they tell you, hey, this was sacrificed to so-and-so God, he said, don't eat. Not for your conscience, because you know everything's good, but for their conscience.
Right.
Let them know there's no other God besides God.
It makes a difference what people think. That's H. Chapter 11 answers questions about the blank of men and women in the church. Covering is in there, but who said it? Roles. The roles of men and women. The roles of men. Go to chapter 11. See, there's another thing I want to point out here in chapter 11 that I didn't put in the worksheet. Chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the... Did you see the word traditions in your translation? What traditions? the ones that he gave them, those are their traditions of God. That's, this word is used here. He'll use that at another couple of places about traditions. But there are some traditions that are of God. And he says, hold firmly to the traditions that are of God that I have given to you. And here's one of them. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. So if it's demeaning for a woman to be under a man, it's demeaning for Christ to be under God. Is it demeaning for Christ to be under God? No. I was in the service for 6 years and 4 months. I was under the officers who were over me. Sometimes those officers were just other non-commissioned officers like me. I never thought that was demeaning. I thought this is order. Somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to have responsibility. And somebody has to be there that they can delegate responsibility to go and do work. It's the same everywhere. You have a role, and your role is probably not king of the universe. You're in subjection to somebody. And if you refuse to be in subjection to anybody, then you're a rebel, and you're going to suffer for it. If the world doesn't make you suffer for it, God will. Accept your role. It's a God-given role. Therefore, it's a means to glorify God. Roles of men and women in the church, as well as their abuse of the blank. What else is in chapter 11? Their abuse of the Lord's Supper. Oh, get off that button. Last two blanks, or chapter 12 offers instruction about the use of blank spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts in the worship assembly, and the superiority of blank over them. Love. Love is better than miraculous spiritual gifts. That's the point that he makes in chapter 13. And then the last one, chapter 15, 1 through 58, exposes the heresy in the church denying the resurrection. There were some who were saying there is no resurrection. This is where you find in context that passage that says, evil companions do what? They corrupt good morals. In other words, you believed in the resurrection until you got with these evil companions and they changed your mind. They corrupt good morals. All right, there's our intro. Lord willing, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians, the text, next week. Thank you.